Father, I thank you, Lord. We gather in together again. Unto you shall the gathering of the people be, not unto any man. And so, Lord, you take the glory, be glorified in our lives and in the message of the Lord today to us in getting ourselves ready. Thank you, Father. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be today. Give you, Lord, the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today is part four of our series of Be Ye Also Ready, because the coming of the Lord is near. And yesterday, it was about us becoming more like Christ, partakers of the divine nature. That was the focus yesterday, to try to get us to understand better that that was God's intention from the beginning. Make man in our image after our likeness. That was his intention. And furthermore, the scripture declared, you know, that whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:29. So that was in his plans. We will be like him. We also talked about being like him is the natural thing for us to be. If we are not like him, then that's the unnatural thing, because we must take after our Father. Praise the Lord. The expectation is that because the Spirit of God is in us, we must bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is what brings us into the nature and the likeness of Christ. Praise the Lord. Today, I want to speak about one other aspect. This is more about pressing forward for more of God, right? So, you know, that's the one I want to talk about today. In the end, I mean, at the end times such as this, it is necessary for us to press forward, get more of God. It's also similar to yesterday's lesson, becoming more like God. But let's look at just one more angle here of pressing forward. Now, let's remember, you know, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, how that he wants to continue, he said, press forward all the time. You know, so said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3 and 10. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See, we're talking about our perfection. But I follow after. Even though I'm not yet there, I keep pressing in. You know, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't think that I've arrived yet. You know, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or think they are, be thus minded, or keep pressing forward. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about some, you know, a few examples, you know, of some people who are always wanting more of God. We'll start with Moses. Now, we all know the stories and exploits that Moses did, and how that God, by the mighty hand of God in through him, you know, threw down many signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even creative miracles, calling out flies, frogs, locusts, all kinds of things, turning water, into blood, and just smiting, you know, that place with all kinds of plagues. And all the way, all those things he did, experienced a lot of miracles from God. And even the parting of the Red Sea, you know, which I always think of as the singular, most spectacular miracle in that Old Testament in terms of in the physical. And nobody ever seen anything like it. Not quite anything after that like that. And Moses, you know, he experienced even many things from God also. Called into the mount many times with God, to the point where his face was also even shining the glory of God. And all the things that he experienced. But let's see what his prayer and his desire was. After all of that, we get to Exodus chapter 33, and we see that the Lord spake unto Moses. This is Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. You know, face to face. And Moses said, but take note of that phrase, face to face, because we're coming back to speak about that. You know, but Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not yet let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. This is what the Lord told him. So he's repeating it back to the Lord. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, and show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation to be thy people. Now, you know, that's an amazing prayer after all that he has experienced with God. At this point in time, they've gone through all those miracles, signs, and wonders in the land of Egypt. They've gone through the parting of the Red Sea. All of that happened in the early chapters of Exodus. We're now in chapter 33. And he is still praying that God should show him his way. And still saying that I may know thee. All right, so let's break it down. Are you saying, what exactly is Moses saying here? Well, he went on to pray again, and the Lord told him, well, I will, do this. I'll send my presence with thee. And so he's praying and said, Lord, if you don't send your presence with us, then don't even cause us to go anywhere. And then, the Lord told him, well, I'll do it. And he continued to pray. This man is like, he's not satisfied. He wants more. So finally he said, I beseech thee, Lord, this is in verse 18, show me thy glory. Now, again, that is an amazing prayer considering that he had all the things he's done. He's been in the cloud. You know, in Exodus 19, he went up and received, you know, the tables of commandment. It was there. I mean, his glow, how his face was shining and everything. You know, even all the others said, we can't see and stand the presence of God. Only you should do it. And he's been through all of that. Yet, at this point in his life, or he's walking with God, he's asking to see the glory of God and for God to show him his way, God's way. Now, this is a great lesson for us. And that's what we want to focus on today. And no matter where you are in your walk with God, no matter what level you think you've attained, you and I both, we need to continue to press in to know even more. Like Paul, I press toward, forgetting whatever is behind. I want more, is what these people are saying. Show me thy glory. I mean, are you saying that all that stuff was not glory? I mean, what else are you asking for? You've already seen his glory, but yeah, he wants more. I mean, I take it as if he doesn't want, you know, only when he would go to the mountain to see the glory. He wants the glory all the time. So if people who have experienced things like this can be praying to see God's move even more in their lives, then what should we be doing? You know, I mean, how many of us have actually experienced the things that Moses did? And yet, I mean, he's still asking to see God's glory, you know. So that's going to be the focus of our lesson today. Two parts of it, but that's going to be the focus of our lesson. But can you understand his way? I mean, this man is still praying for God to show him his way. After all the walking and talking with God, he's still asking, well, Lord, show me thy way that I may know thee. Are you saying you still haven't known the Lord? Well, the knowledge of the holy and the knowledge of Christ is something that we must continually seek after. You know, that's actually the goal of all that God is doing. Because it says here in the book of Ephesians, Paul was writing about even the giftings that the Lord put into the church for the ministry of apostleship, prophets, etc. You know, here's how he puts it. You know, so let's read it from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, no one left behind, that's what that means, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, that's what God wants us to be. That knowledge. Be, understand, know who Christ is so that we can be like him. He being the first fruit among many brethren. He being the blueprint, you know, after which we must be patterned. You know, come unto a perfect man. See, again, that's that perfection that God is looking for. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, until we get there, we can't stop. And if anyone thinks that he has already arrived at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you know, then you should already be translated like Enoch. You know, so as long as we're still here, you know, we got to keep pressing, you know, pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. Now, I'm going to tell us a story of something that was enacted about this pressing in. You know, how that God showed it to us in the life of this prophet Ezekiel. And God caused him to experience and enact this matter of pressing in. This story is found in Ezekiel chapter 47. And I'm sure that many of us know this story, but let me just call out a few points out of that story. Now, Ezekiel was one of those prophets that enacted many things that God wanted him to say to the children of Israel. In this particular case, he was participating in this vision, you know, of the waters that were coming down from the right side of the house that he was looking at. You know, so this angel was dealing with him, brought him again. Let me read it from Ezekiel 47. Brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. The waters came down from under the right side of the house, the south side of the altar. So he's describing how he's looking at this house that he's looking at and seeing all the waters. Then he brought me, you know, out of the way of the gate northward and led me toward the gate, without the gate, to the other part of the sea and so forth. And he saw the waters coming out, you know. And so his man that was dealing with him had a measuring line in his hand. And it's going to measure, you know, every time he measured, something happened. So he brought me through the waters. So he, at first, think of it this way. At first, he was standing at the brink of the waters. You know, just think of it that way. Then next, you know, the angel that was showing him these things beckoned unto him to come, measured, you know, what he called a 1,000 cubits. And his experience at the end of that 1,000 cubit, you know, he explained it. Now, according to the dictionary, a cubit is about approximately 1.5 feet, roughly 18 inches. You know, so if you think about 1,000 cubit, well, that's roughly about 1,500 feet. You know, so, I mean, that's quite some length. So he brought him from the brink of the water. The first stage of the experience was, come on in. And he went 1,000 cubit, not 100, but 1,000, not 10, not 100, but 1,000. Now, after 1,000 cubit, he realized he's in the waters now, but he realized that the waters were up to his ankles. At first, the water were not even anywhere because he was standing on the brink. He hadn't even gone in the water. And so I want us to visualize this experience and this, you know, how this is changing and progressing, and how it's progressing through this. So first, he's standing on the brink. Then he after 1,000 cubit, the water is up to his ankles. And then, well, you could stop there and say, well, that's as far as I'm going. But the journey and the experience that God was taking him through was not yet over. So the angel said, we're not done yet. Measured another 1,000 cubit, which is another 1,500 feet or so. And he got to the point where, as he was wading through the water, another 1,500 feet, he comes to a point and he sees that the water is now up to his knees. Wow. So you can have the ankle deep, knee deep, or any kind of experience as you're going through this. It's what the Lord is showing us here. Then he measured again another 1,000. I mean, 1,000 cubits each time. So there is a process and could take some time also to get to the next level, as we see here. And his next level, after the ankles, you know, and after the knees, it was the loins, you know. So at his hip, you know, the waters, when he went another 1,500 feet deep into the waters, waters were now up to his hips or his loins. And then, as if that was not enough, the angel said, yeah, we're not there yet. He measured yet another 1,000. And by this time around, it was a river that he could not wade through. I mean, the waters were rising, you know. I mean, he had to swim. It's like a river. You can't just pass over it, wade through it, because the water is now all over his head, covered him up. So he had to swim. And then the question was posed to him, Son of man, hast thou seen this? I mean, this experience, what do you make out of it? Basically, what the question here. Then he brought him again and returned to the brink of the river, which is where he started. I told you before, he started at the brink of the river and went through all this experience. Then he brought him right back to the brink of the river. So he's now completely out of it. He's standing on the shore again, if you want to call it that. And so then when he returned, he considered the thing. And then he looked again. And all of a sudden, he saw the bank of the river. There were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And so the angel said to him, these waters that issue out the east country and go down the desert and into the sea, you know, which being brought forth into the sea, said the waters shall be healed. And God is showing him something here. And then listen to this pronunciation. It shall come to pass. Every living thing which moveth whithersoever the river shall come shall leave. Now, so these rivers, they're not just a river. It's a river of life. They produce vitality and life. Anything they touch, you know. And it says, will come to pass that even fishes shall stand and they shall come out different places that their kinds, you know, looking for fish of the sea, exceeding many. Praise God. That's going to be, he said, be a great multitude of fish. He said, everything that moveth and liveth with whithersoever these rivers shall come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. Everything they touch will be healed. And, you know, the river will make things to live, and there will be great catching of fish. Well, you can take it literally. You can take it also prophetically, you know, for the experience that we have or could have in the Lord. You could stay at the brink of the river. You could go in till the river was to your ankles. You could go further in until it was to your knees or to the loins or even over your head. I mean, there's more and more that we can get from God, like the people that kept saying, show me more, Lord. And this thing that he experienced was to bring revival, was to bring catching of many fish, was to bring healing. But you can't get it if you stay at the brink of the river. You got to get in there. And come on in with the Lord. If he says, well, we're going 1,000 cubits, well, come on in with him. If he says, we're going 1,000 more cubits, well, come on in with him still. Now, many people are satisfied with being on the brink. Just lookers on is who they are. They just followers are looking on. Yeah, they don't even want to get into the water. Others get in, but they only go thus far, no further. You know, so think of it this way. Many Pentecostals, so to speak, you know, when we receive the so-called baptism of the Spirit, I say so-called because many people truly, that's not what they receive. They just speak in tongues. But, you know, once they are speaking in tongues, that's it. It's satisfied. As a matter of fact, many people, when they are praying for the Holy Spirit, what they are actually looking for is how they can speak with tongues. I've seen it in the ministry and everywhere. And well, as soon as they can speak with tongues, then they say, we have arrived. Now, of course, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, wherever they received the Holy Spirit, they did speak with tongues. So we're not knocking that. You will speak with tongues when you receive the Holy Spirit, but speaking in tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, but those who do get baptized will speak with tongues. But if we focus on speaking with tongues, then once you get that, then you think you've arrived. But Jesus said, but ye shall receive power. Well, where's the power at when we speak with tongues? Well, something is missing here. You know, Jesus told the disciples, study ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So they were expecting power. They were not expecting just to speak in tongues. They were expecting power. Luke 24 and 49. You tarry until you be endued with power. Something's going to happen. You're going to know it. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, also when Jesus was about to be taken over away from them, he said to them, you know, they were asking him some questions. He said, well, don't worry about that right now, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you to be my witnesses. Now that power often is not there because people don't, they're not looking for the power. They're looking for speaking with tongues. And when they speak with tongues, then they think they have a right. Now, granted that Jesus did say that these signs shall follow them that believe, they'll speak with new tongues, cast out devils, do all these things and so forth. But that's not the only thing. As a matter of fact, some people say speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, I love to challenge that because devils do speak with tongues. You know, so if that's the evidence, then it means all those devils that can speak with tongues have the Holy Spirit, which is, we know it's not the case. Now, the things that are the evidence of the Holy Spirit are described in John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, you know, this one we read in Acts and so forth. You know, of what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes. Let me just touch on this briefly. You know, John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. These are the things that he will do. It's not just about speaking in tongues. You know, he shall teach you all things. Yeah. So teaching, and the teaching is part of the process. We described that 2 days ago, part of the process of perfection through discipleship. And the master is teaching the student. You know, so he shall teach you all things. That's something he will be doing. He will bring all things to your remembrance. You know, if you're trying to go astray, you hear a word in the back of your ear. This is the way, walk in it. Holy Spirit will be there to remind you of all these things. You know, that's some things that the Holy Spirit will be doing. Again, he said in John 15, 26, the next chapter, same verse, next chapter, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Which is basically, again, what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. When you receive this Holy Ghost, you will become a witness for me. You know, ye also shall bear witness, he said, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, these are the things the Holy Spirit will do. It's not just about speaking with tongues. Furthermore, in John chapter 16, it talks about what the Holy Spirit will do again when you get to verse 13. Powerful scripture about what the Holy Spirit will do. So this is John 16 and 13. He said, how be it, when the Spirit of truth is come, remember, he shall teach you all things, shall bring to your remembrance, he shall make you effective witnesses. Now, he shall do what? Guide you into all truth. He will not speak himself of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that he shall speak. He will show you things to come. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit will do, besides just speaking with tongues. He shall also glorify me, and he will receive of mine and show it to you. I mean, this is the show me your glory, Lord. Holy Spirit will show you more and more of the things of Christ. And so there's a lot for us to learn in Christ, rather than we just sit down and say we can speak with tongues. Speaking tongues is good, but it's not the only thing. And as a matter of fact, if you speak with tongues, then you should also believe that God can give you the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. Now, diverse kinds of tongues, which means different kinds, is the gifting of the Spirit. The speaking in tongues is for everybody. Everybody can speak with tongues, but some people are gifted for diverse or with diverse, that means different kinds of tongues. And the person that has that should also pray that it can interpret, you know, because God will speak to them and through them in the assembly. And they can interpret. And if they do, then it equates to a message from God. If they don't interpret and there's nobody else to interpret, then it's an unknown tongue and nobody benefit from it. So Paul said, well, in that case, you keep quiet and speak to yourself and God. Otherwise, pray that you should interpret so that everybody can be blessed. And then there is more and more and more. Well, let me put it to you this way. The verse that we read, and I said, keep this in your mind that I was going to come to it. The verse that we read in Exodus 33 and verse 11, let's go back to it. This is the way that God related to Moses. And Moses attained something. It was very, very high. And some people attained this level in the Old Testament. I mean, Abraham was called the friend of God. He attained it. Moses here attained the same thing because he says that, you know, the Lord spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So you can call Moses also. You can call him also the friend of God. God spoke to him face to face. And God, you know, spoke to Abraham, and Abraham was also called the friend of God. You know, but I want you to notice something. That face to face is still face to face. You know, that's the highest that they got. It was Moses who saw the glory of God and everything. It was still face to face. What does that mean? Well, there is still a little separation. No matter how close the face is to the face, it's still you are here and he is there. Or he's there and you are here. You know, it's still face to face. Now, what God is calling us into at the end of the age is no more face to face. It's habitation. You can't call face-to-face habitation. You can't call your friend that's speaking to you. He's in front of you, maybe 3 feet in front of you. You can't call that oneness. I mean, he's there, you are here. I mean, you're still separate. There's still a gap, no matter how short. It's still face to face. But, you know, what God is calling us to do now is habitation. Now, a friend, God will visit Moses and Abraham and all of these things, you know, their experiences were visitation. But what God wants us to have as we prepare for the coming of the Lord now is habitation. Now, many of us, we look forward to that visitation, you know, because iniquity has abounded so much that the knowledge of God has faded. So when we have a small visitation from the Lord, we run off and we're so excited. And the things that God will show us, which are intended to draw us in closer, is what many people get excited about and run off. I mean, if you were to see the phenomena of the glory, incoming glory cloud, you know, or see the pillar of fire phenomena, many people run off and say, I've seen the glory of God. But what was it intended to be? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, we see the experience with Moses. The Lord appeared to him in Mount Horeb in the burning bush. And when Moses saw the thing, well, let's see what he said. And this is how God actually wanted it to be. You know, he looked, he saw a bush, a flame of fire burning and so forth. But the bush burnt with fire, but the, you know, the bush was not consumed. I mean, so he's thinking, oh my goodness, what is this thing? I mean, when you see fire in the bush or the brush, it gets, you know, consumed and the fire begins to spread. But this fire wasn't moving anywhere. It was just localized. It was glowing. The bush itself was not consumed with the fire, but the fire was glowing upon the bush. And what did Moses say? He said, well, he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then God called to him out of the midst of the bush. Now, so the phenomena was to get his attention. But if Moses had not turned aside, because the Lord waited until he turned aside and said, I got to check this thing out. Now, if he had run off and gone back to Jethro or his wife or whoever and said, well, I saw a sight today. Well, that's all that he would have experienced. That's it. He would never have received the voice of God, the mandate, the call, because he ran off after he saw something that God was just going to use to draw him in. Now, you know, many of us will run off after we see something or experience a little thing, which God is actually trying to use to draw us in. We run off and think, oh, you know, I got it. Or jump all over the place. But God just wants to draw you in. You know, draw you in. Now, there are many times that this phenomena could be present, but it's just to get your attention. You know, that's not the end game in itself. You know, the burning bush was not the end game. Moses had to get closer and hear the word of God, instruction out of that burning bush. You know, so that instruction is so critical. Elijah, you know, he had a similar experience, you know, in, you remember his story in, 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah came to a cave and lodged there. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, this is 1 Kings 19 verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, well, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and have slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Yeah, this time he's actually trying to, I mean, he's sad, depressed, you know, despondent, try to give up on everything. The Lord said to him, though, well, you know, go and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And this again is a great lesson for us. The Lord was not in the wind. Why not? Because he wanted to show us this lesson. That all these phenomena, wind, earthquake, fire, and all these things, it's just to get your attention. You got to wait for the word. That's right. You know, so this man, he saw, you know, the shaking, quaking of the mountain and everything, but heard nothing. So the Lord passed by, sent all that, you know. And then afterward, there was an earthquake and all of that, split everything open. And yet, the Lord was not there. And after the earthquake, that was a fire. And some of us are used to seeing the fire of the Lord and so forth and excited when we see it, which is good. But you got to wait for the word. So he saw the fire, and still the Lord was not in all of that. But, you know, you might think of it as God's entourage. These things go before him and so forth. But he's coming. You know, but so if you run off after you see the wind or the earthquake and the fire, well, then you won't get what's coming. So he waited, and the Lord was still not in the fire. And then, after the fire, all of that, there was a still small voice, and the Lord was in that voice. And there was a word of the Lord that came to him, and, you know, a change in his ministry was coming. And, he, you know, after this, he's not running from anybody anymore. But he had to experience that, and God made him go through this so that we can understand something. You know, there is the experience of the standing on the brink. There can be the experience of the ankle deep or knee deep or even loin deep, or you can keep going deeper. It's kind of similar like the layout of the tabernacle that God gave Moses in those days. You know, there were some people who were in the profane place. Those were the Gentiles. They were not even allowed in. But, you know, and God told Moses to set three tribes on the east, three on the west, three on the south, three on the north, and they formed a border. Well, if you were of any of the 12 tribes, you could come in, you know, through the border and be in the outer court. And majority of the people, hundreds of thousands of people, were in that outer court. And that's where most of them were. So there is the outer court experience. But then there were some. So many are called, but few are chosen. Well, there was one family that was called to be priests. Sons of Aaron, Levi, etc. And those ones could go in to the next level. And, but they were quite fewer in number than the hundreds of thousands of people that were in the outer court. And then, out of all those ones that could go into the first compartment called the holy place, there was yet one person. As you can see how the, you know, trimming down, pruning down, and the, you know, the numbers just kept reducing. The deeper you go in, the numbers reduce. The majority of the people are in the outer court till this day. You know, and they are what we call 30-fold. Jesus said, well, even in the good ground, the seed that fall in the good ground, that's okay, fell in the good ground, but there's still 30, 60, and 100, even in the good ground. Paul himself talked about it. He said, well, there are many glories and degrees among the sun and the moon and the stars. They defy in glory and so on. They're not all the same. So even on good ground, there is the 30-fold experience, which is outer court experience at the best. And this is where majority of believers are, You know, there are the people that say, well, we don't want to hear the word of God. You go in and hear it and come tell it to us. And that's what they said in Exodus 20 to Moses. Well, so they are in the outer court. Now, God wanted them to be priests. He said to them in Exodus 19 and 5, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments and do that which is right in my sight, you will be a kingdom of priests unto me. God invited them to priesthood. They said, we can't do it. You know, when they saw the lightning, the thundering and so forth, which was supposed to draw them in, they got scared. They said, we can't hear God. We will die. Well, Moses was thinking in his head, if you go wanted to kill you, you'll be dead already. You know, coming to God, said, no, you go hear from God and come tell us. So all of a sudden, Moses became a prophet. See, this is why we have prophets and things like that. Because people don't want to pay the price, you know, of going into his presence and staying there. So they say, well, you go here. Till today, people are always looking for prophet. They want a prophetic word. They go here, get a prophetic word, go there, get a prophetic word, go there, get another prophetic word. Sometimes those words are merchandise to them, but they still will look for it anyway. Whereas God said, you yourself hear from God. By yourself. You got to go in yourself. You don't need anybody, you know, to tell you how to, you know, the word of God, you know, you shall be all taught of the Lord. It's coming a time for that. So anyway, the priest could go into the, you know, inner place. I mean, but the most holy place, only one of them. You see how the number is being reduced and reduced and reduced. Well, from the outer court experience, which is 30-fold, you can go in. I mean, 30-fold is where, you know, they come in, they have salvation, and that's it. And in that 30-fold place, you can read your Bible a million times. But it's 30-fold because the Holy Spirit, the menorah, is not there. You can see the candlestick is not there until you get to to the second place, which is the holy place, which represents the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, people read their Bible all day long. They won't really get the depth of it because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings you into all truth. Okay, so some people get the Holy Spirit. There's also the lava they have to wash for cleansing and so forth. And you got to put that flesh also, you know, when you go into the second place, it's that golden altar where you have to kill the flesh. The first one is the washing of water by the word and so forth in the outer court. Go into the second one, there is the, golden altar for killing the flesh. Paul said, mortify the deeds of the flesh. See, Holy Spirit will walk with you, but you've got to put that flesh on the altar. And in that place, well, they can have the 60-fold experience. Because now they're learning and trying to become a disciple now. And they're learning. They've moved from being followers. All those people in the outer court, they're just followers. Jesus had a lot of followers, but just a few disciples. So the followers, they come for the miracles. They see the signs, they see the wonders, they follow. Well, when Jesus began to dish out the word, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have none of me. They all departed. You know, because they can't handle the word. When Jesus, especially when he said, I and my Father are one. At that point in time, they're going to kill him. Because that's absolute blasphemy, they thought in their head. Well, they couldn't handle the word, but they loved the miracles. They loved the signs. They loved the wonders. They loved the bread and the fish. So there's the 30-fold, then there's the 60-fold, and then there is the 100-fold experience. Well, Let me tell it to you this way. You know, when we are in that, even in that holy place, it's still at best, you know, a face-to-face experience. You know, you gotta get in there into the most holy place. And it's one-on-one. It's complete concentration on him. It's not, there can't be any distraction. You gotta get in there. But the experience that God is bringing us into at the end of the age is even beyond what the high priest who went in once a year experienced. Because his own was only once a year. I couldn't even stay there. God wants us to do is not to go in and out. I will make him a pillar in the house of my God, and he shall go no more out. God doesn't want us going in and out of that presence. You know, he wants us to be there. You know, God is our dwelling place. We are his dwelling place. We are the temple of the Lord, and he is our dwelling place. You in him, he in you. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 15? You know, he said, you know, if you keep my words and abide in me, you in me and I in you. Well, then you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done. So we must not stop until we get to that level of experience. You know, and I guarantee you, every one of us need to keep working on it. You know, John 15 and 7, you abide in me, I in you, then you ask whatever you will. You know, but not going in and out all the time. I mean, Jesus was a man that was always there. He said, you know, my Father is always with me, John 8 and 29. Why? Because I do always those things that are pleasing his sight. He was never separated from the Father. He wasn't going in and out. There was only one time in his life that he would be separated from the Father, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. When he was made sin, he became darkness. And God is light. There's no darkness in him. So God had to be separated. And he cried before and during. Before that separation, he prayed, agonized, blood coming out of his head. Luke 22:44 and all that. You know, he thought, well, Lord, Father, is there any way? Well, say, but nevertheless, you know, not my will, but thine. There's no way out. Is there any way out? Say, no, there's no way out. What he dreaded was being separated from the Father. He never was separated from the Father. Never until that point. And that's why he cried, my Father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him for a moment on the cross. Because God had turned his back on him. He was made sin, made darkness, made blackness. I mean, God can't have any part of that. But it was all by design. Glory to God. You and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. But other than that, he was always, you know, 100% in with the Father. And death could not get him while he was in the light. Death had to wait until he was darkness to get him. You can't. See, when we get to the light series, which I believe I will do after this, if the Lord allows, you will see how that death is finally vanquished. You know, when somebody is fully in the light, death can't get you. When Enoch was fully transformed into light, death couldn't get it. It was over for death. It's gone. Jesus himself, as long as he was in fully in that light, death could not get him. Death waited for the moment that he would be darkness. See, when that light departed from him for just one moment, and death was able to get him, you know, and I teach you something. If you stay in that glory presence all the time, death can't get you. If you're in the light, you can't do it, you know, but, you know, death will get you or get anyone when we are oscillating back and forth. And death will have a way to go in there and get something. But at the end of the age, God is transforming us into the place where we will be changed. We're being changed from light to light. When you could become completely light, it's over for death. Gone. Translated. That's it. Now, this may sound strange to some, but you ask the Holy Spirit and he will teach you. You know, and you search the scriptures also to see whether these things are so. But I guarantee you, you know, there is more to this than face to face. There is the indwelling and there is the habitation. that God wants us to experience, not going in and out. Now, if you go visit your friend or the friend, your friend comes to visit you, well, they can't stay in your house forever. And you can't stay in their house forever. At some point in that time, you must leave because you're just a friend. But the Bible says, well, the son abides in the house forever. You know, I mean, when you are in him like that, and there is a like that that we must talk about, it's no more in and out, and it's beyond face to face. But that's the experience that we must press toward. You know, it must press toward it. Paul said, I'm pressing toward it. Moses said, show me thy glory, Lord. I mean, all these people, they're wanting more and more. God even told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, I'll show you great and mighty things, which you don't know yet. No matter what you know, Paul said the same thing. 1 Corinthians 8 and 2 said, if any man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing yet, even as he ought to know. Doesn't matter what you know yet. It doesn't matter what you may be at ankle deep. You can go to knee deep. You could go be at deep knee. You can go to loin deep. I mean, you can keep going. You know, you can get more. There's always more from the Lord wherever what we got came from. I put this illustration out like this many times. I said, whatever we have from God is like taking a bucket to the ocean. Consider what God has to dish out is the ocean. And what you have received so far is you came with a bucket. You can come with your bucket many times and you can receive as many times as you want. Yet the ocean is not depleted. You can come with a barrel instead of a bucket, get more, but yet the ocean is not depleted. You can even come with an oil tanker or a water tanker that contains, 50,000 tons of water, but yet the ocean is not depleted. You keep coming. There's plenty more, where that came from. Praise the Lord. So there are degrees, and in a subsequent lesson, I may talk about this. We go from being a sinner, that's number one, and they were in the outer court. They go to becoming believers, so they are the commonwealth of Israel. They can come into the sinners were in the profane place, and the profane place, they're not even there. In the outer court, they are believers. They are part of the tribes. They are there. So sinner to believer. Well, many believers don't really realize that they are called to be saints. Today, you hear believers saying, we are sinners. And Jesus was saying, you are not sinners. You are saints. But believers will say with their own mouth, till this day, even those who say we have the Holy Spirit, they say with their mouth, we are sinners. And I'm like, where did you get that from in the Bible? But that's the false humility that religion teaches people. Religion will teach you that, you are a sinner. Whereas the Lord said, you are not sinners of the Gentiles anymore. We have been, changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're called to be saints, not called to be sinners. We were sinners at one time, but now, we are saints. You don't become a saint when you get to heaven. Paul wrote to the saints that were at Philippi, to the saints that are Colossae, to the saints that are Thessalonica. They wrote to the saints at in Rome and so forth. These were already saints while they were still living on the earth. Called to be saints. Yeah, but people have the impression that they are sinners, so they remain like that. Well, God wants you to be transformed from the sinner experience to the believer experience. And even after becoming a believer, realize that you are now a saint. So you go from sinner to believer, then to saint. That's three. Many of the saints also still remain as followers only, Well, God wants us to go from followership to discipleship. That's number four. And then even in as a disciple, there's a higher degree of discipleship. It's called being a servant of the Lord. The Lord will send some of them out. You go to being servant. Well, you get from the servant, you can even go to from servant to friend. Jesus said, I call you no more servants, because the friend is who you are now, because the servant does not know the master's will. But I have shown you everything from the Father. So no more do I call you servants. They were servants at one time. And say, I call you friends now. So they move to friends. But a friend, like we said, is still face to face. Just like Moses. I spoke to him as friends face to face. That's the best that it can be. Well, that friend's realm is actually, friend zone. That friend realm is actually very powerful. That's where the prophetic is. It's very powerful. It's a realm of the prophetic. God shares secrets. He said, look, as a friend, I've shown you secrets from my Father. You're not servants anymore. The servant doesn't know his master's will, but I'll show you the master's will. So now you're not servants, you are friends. So you've gone from friend to servant, but still, you've gone from servant to friend, but still, as a friend, it's still face to face, But what is the next level after all of that? You've gone from sinner to believer, that's 1, 2. You've gone to saint, that's 3. You got to disciple, that's 4. You got to servant, that's 5. You got to friend, that's 6. Something is still missing. Well, you go to sonship. Praise God. That's 7. And that's where it's at. Sonship is beyond even friendship. Beloved, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us at the end of the age, that we should be called the sons of God. It's like Christ. Christ was not just a friend of God, it was a son of God. Praise the Lord. And so we must be sons of God, not just friends. Friend is great, though. And if you get to the realm of friends, great. You get the prophetic, and God will show you things. The Holy Spirit is there showing you many things. But we're going to sonship, full sonship. And as a son, we are just like Christ. God wants us to be like him. One time Jesus was telling the Jews, he said, I have my Father, I want, and so forth. They said, you blaspheme. And then he turned around and quoted Psalm 82. He said, did not the scripture, your scripture that you think, your law, did he not say that ye are gods? Little g. So he was quoting Psalm 82. He said, if this scripture said that you are gods, and those people are gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said that. The scripture cannot be broken. If the scripture says you are gods, you are gods. The scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said that. He said, do you then think it strange that he whom God has sanctified can call himself the Son of God? My goodness, that's very, very deep. If you know that the scripture cannot be broken, and God has called us gods, then, this is how we get to the understanding of having dominion. But first, you got to be like him. You can't have dominion unless you are fully like him. When you are like him, you are Christ-like. And then, Jesus, coming out of that water, to being baptized of John, heavens opened up and said, that's my boy. That's my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's it, right there. That's the highest, commendation that we can get. For God to stick out his chest and say, that's my boy. That's my son, right there. You hear him, God trusted the Christ, absolutely, because the Christ, he would only do what the Father said. So he said, you hear him, whatever he says goes. Praise God. At one time, God actually said that to Adam. He said, look, whatever you say goes. And he brought all the animals. So he said, you listen to Adam. Whatever I say goes. And Adam, they looked to Adam and they were enlightened. And whatever Adam said, that was the saying of it. If he called their name something till this day, that's the name. And God gave him tremendous knowledge, had cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It was inside of him. And he could name anything, could do anything, go under the water, go under everything. He would talk to the fish, talk to the animals, everything. Or behaved when Adam was in control. You know, he had dominion for a while. And God is about to restore all of that. Now, Adam was called the Son of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. You read the genealogy of Christ backwards in that chapter, you get to Adam, who was the Son of God. Now, this Son of God that didn't quite get the job done, well, was taken out of the picture. Another Son of God came, and he got the job done. And Jesus said in John 19 and 30, it is finished. He done it. You know, everything. So now, it's left to us to step into that. And what God is doing in preparing us for the coming of the Lord is bringing back this understanding. The devil has stolen it from us for a long time. We don't think that we can be righteous anymore. We covered that yesterday. We don't think we can be holy anymore. We covered that also yesterday. And people still think they are sinners, even after they've been saved and received the Holy Ghost. They still call themselves sinners. But that's where the devil wants you to be at. He doesn't want you to understand that you are a son of God. You know, wow. Right? You know, so when he beclouds your understanding with all these things, then you are only operating like a chicken instead of operating as an eagle. You know, just roosting on the ground, you know, using your feet to scatter the ground to look for stuff. Whereas you can be an eagle. Hallelujah. Operating at 10,000 feet. Well, you know, a chicken is a rooster. That's all he can do, roosting around. Well, we're not chickens, we're eagles. Praise God. You know, so enough of this chicken stuff already. We got to come up and be where he wants us to be. You know, so part of the preparation for the coming of the Lord is that this understanding will return. Praise God. Hallelujah. It'll return, you know, and in the words of some prophecies that have been given even before our time, you know, that this type of understanding will return. Well, it is called a full redemption in Christ. He said there shall be a full redemption at the end of the age. Praise the Lord. It's coming. And those who can understand it, got to put it upon them. And, you know, we'll go into that later on as well. But today, our lesson today was to tell us that there is more to wherever. I mean, there's more from God beyond wherever you are. You know, whatever level you are in, there's more from God. And some of the people that rose to great heights in the Bible, they were always looking for more. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. After all of that, being to third heavens and all, but still I may know him. Well, after all the glory and, you know, the parting of the Red Sea and all these things, you know, still show me your glory. Well, that's it. You know, they always wanted more and more. And more, and they understood that they got to keep pressing in. I got to press toward the mark for the prize of his high calling. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, people of the household of faith, this then is the exhortation that speaketh to you as to sons, not as to servants anymore, not even as to just friends. This exhortation speaketh to you now as to sons of God. This is what the whole creature is waiting for. Well, the sons of God will be produced, you know, at the last time. You know, there's coming a production. It's happening already. It's like, you know, you look at the manufacturing plant of cars, and they're producing those cars and then rolling them out of the assembly line. Well, it's happening. And who are the workers in the plants, the manufacturing plant? Who are they? Well, they are the apostles, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, all these things. Because their work is to bring them, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, is to roll out sons of God from the factory. They themselves can be partakers, but they, and that's their role. And what they must produce is not pastors. What they must produce is not prophets. What they must produce is not apostles and so forth. They must produce sons of God. The world, you know how many prophets we've seen? How many apostles we had? You know, on this platform, this clubhouse alone, I mean, thousands of prophets, you know, let alone all around the world, and apostles and pastors everywhere. But yet, you know, there's no demonstration like Christ did. Because the world is not waiting for pastors. The world is not waiting for apostles. The world is not even waiting for prophets. Well, if you see a real prophet, maybe. But, you know, all these lying prophets, that's not what the world is waiting for, but the sons of God. And when they come out in the fullness of God, it won't even be them doing anything. You know, it'll be like the Bible said, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, this time around, it'll be the Acts of the Father through his sons. Yeah, that's it. At the end of the age, that's what it is. Just like the Father was acting through Christ. Well, at the end of the age, Holy Spirit incarnated fully in the sons of God. We are like Christ, doing just like Christ was doing. Now, this is part of the preparation. And if this sounds strange or outlandish, well, you go talk to the Lord and let him tell you. This is where it's at. This is the reason why we're waiting and waiting. And we will continue to wait and wait unless we understand this. You know, we've got to understand this. And this understanding is coming. And now is, you know, that God is showing us, pulling back the veil. We're understanding it now. We can pierce in, go in. Hallelujah. Stay in too. Don't go in and out anymore. Praise the Lord. One more will come on this lesson of our journey from sinner to sonship. We'll pass through many degrees and many levels. It's all part of the process. But at the end of the day, the production must roll out sons of God. You know, and when you see that new car model in the showroom, nobody is asking who produced the car. You just want the car. That's all you want. Nobody cares who the factory workers were. Yeah, but today, the factory workers are presenting themselves as if they are the thing. Who cares who the factory workers are? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, all these people, we're factory workers. Got to bring forth the sonship. You know, if you do it right, you get your reward. Who then is that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord has appointed to give meat to his house in due season? Well, blessed is that servant whom when his master cometh shall find him so doing. Well, let the factory workers return to their posts and work hard to produce the sons of God. Praise the Lord. It's coming. And sons of God are being produced. And some of the factory workers have gone ahead of us. They've written, they've spoken, they've left us instructions. We are reading them now. And we are product of their labor. And we also are laboring and producing more. It's a chain reaction. I pray not only for these, but those who after them will hear about me through their word. It's a chain reaction. I'm going to pray and close today's lesson here. Father, I thank you and I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory because you are now revealing to us. Jesus said, many prophets and kings and righteous men desired to look into these things. And it wasn't given to them. But now, being revealed unto us, gradual opening of these things, coming to us with great understanding now. We thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here a little, there a little, you are revealing to us the things that you want us to know about readiness for the coming of the Lord and how you're going to get us into that glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but they be like the Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in bringing many sons to glory. You're showing us how you were and how we must be. For as you are in this world, even so are we. We thank you, Lord, and we give you the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.